Good morning. I greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. It was a joy to be here already. Thank you, brothers, for what you've shared. Very refreshing and encouraging. Just thinking of Christ living this morning, is that truly our excitement? Is that what thrills our lives? Is Christ living in us? I was going to write the title on the board here. Sound like a good title this morning? I love power. You know, we like power in different ways. We're just that way as men anyhow. I know Terry, he farms, and he likes his big tractor, that one that roars and carries on. He likes that power. He drops the old plow down, and he likes it when the tractor keeps going and doesn't sit there with lacking power. He loves power. I drive semi-truck, and some, when we're grossed out at 120,000 pounds, I love power. I like to be able to fly through those 18 gears and take that thing right down the road instead of sitting there and taking 5 miles to get up to my speed finally. I like power. It's actually a natural desire of man to love power. I was thinking... You know, most of us, in some aspect, enjoy power. I was thinking of this past week, I was in Fort Morgan, Alabama, and I took a tour of the fort that was there. And just thinking of power, that fort was an iconic fort because of the way it was set at the seaport. And I was just thinking of the power that was there. When you looked from the sea, and you looked towards that fort, you saw a grassy hill. That's what you saw. But when you go tour that place, you go up some steps, and all of a sudden, there's a big courtyard opens up way below you. There's steps that go down to it. There's a tunnel that takes you into it. There's over here, you've got the hospital. You've got the church. You've got storage. You've got ammo storage. All these big compartments. This place is huge. And... up on top, you got all your places where all the guns were sitting. It was all their place of, it was their place of power. Men love power. I was thinking of one of the, they had multiple different types of guns there. And one of the guns alone, it was manned by 84 men. And this gun, they were able to raise and lower the gun. Raise it just so it was above the wall, shoot, and then lower it to reload it. I forget all the statistics and time and how fast it took them to load that gun. But the lead shell that came out of that gun was 1,048 pounds. That gun would propel that thing 10 and a half miles across water with 8.5 miles of accuracy. They could hit what they were aiming at up to 8.5 miles. 1,050. I'm trying to think, what could I compare that to? 1,000 pounds. And does anybody have an idea, something quick?
A small vehicle.
So maybe, maybe a Prius? Maybe that would fit in there. So just picture a Prius flying across that water. All that power behind that Prius, 8.5 miles later, it hits right what you pointed it to. That's pretty impressive, except for this was compact and it was all lead. They had other guns there that the rounds that they shot were 90 pounds, but they could shoot those, I think it was 3 or 4 times a minute, wasn't it? Something like that. They could shoot one of them 3 or 4 times a minute. Now we think, well, that's not really impressive. But listen, we're talking 1812 all the way to World War II. It was used during the Civil War. All those wars, it got used. In World War II, it was used as training grounds, and they shipped soldiers over to Germany and such. Power. That's a lot of power there when you can fly 1,050 pounds across the water. 8.5 miles later, let it hit its target. Men love power. Hitler loved power. He was a man that wanted to be in power. And that tends to be a natural desire for men, is to love power. We see power used and misused often. So you guys know me very well, right? So when one of you brothers or young men step out of line, you just know that I'm sitting here waiting, just can't wait to correct you, to exercise my authority, my power. It's like, all right, Luke, it's time you straighten that up, all right? He knows I'm, that's why he tiptoes. If you notice, he's real careful around me. It's because he knows that. That's power misused, and he knows me good enough, and you all do too. That's something I don't like doing. But we can do that even in our homes. We as dads, we want to show our authority, our power. And so we do that in various ways in our families. God forbid that we use power in the wrong way. God gives us authority and power. But this morning, that's not the power I want to talk about. Not about our trucks and our guns and tractors and so forth. What I want to talk about this morning, I don't necessarily just love power here. I want to correct that. I love the resurrection power. You know, men have a lot of power. They come up with a lot of things. You know, you can go to the atomic bomb and you can go all the nuclear weapons now. Power. It's so far out there. But it's, none of them can come close to the resurrection power. None of them. And I love the resurrection power. You know, I want to read a portion of scripture here in Matthew chapter 27, verse 63 to 28, verse 10. And I just want to take a look at the resurrection power. And also, after that, I would like to open it up for a few minutes to hear your thoughts on the resurrection power and how it affects us in practical ways. So if you can have your thoughts ready for that. So here we have the account of Jesus was crucified. He was laid in the grave. And in the Pharisees, the priests and the Pharisees, they came together to Pilate. And they said, saying, "Sir, we remember that the deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away. And say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch." These men needed some power, so they went to Pilate for power. And in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay." And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring the disciples word. And as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Power. That had to be an awesome sight. It was so awesome that the soldiers fell over as dead men to see that. There was also, you know, I was thinking of how the Pharisees and the priests there, they went to Pilate for power. And their power was not the power we need to go for, because their power had limits. Jesus Christ rising from the dead. Mark, he tells us that, similar to Matthew here, says, He is risen, He is not here. Behold the place where He lay. Says that Jesus of Nazareth that was crucified, He's not here. And in Luke, he says, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He tells them that He's not here. He's no longer here. In John chapter 20, we have the same account. But here, Simon or Peter and the other disciple, they raced after they got word that Jesus has risen. They raced to that sepulcher, and as they got there, Peter, it says, then cometh the other disciple, beat him there. He says, they see the clothes laying there, and yet he didn't go in. The other disciple did. He waited on Peter. And Peter, when he got there, he went into that sepulcher, and he sees the linen clothes lying, and he sees the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. And the other disciple came along in at that point. I had to think of that napkin that was laid there. I was thinking, trying to remember how that went for sure. In the days where they had servants during that time, if a man sat down to eat, and if for some reason he got up, if he folded his napkin, it meant that he was going to come back. He wasn't done eating. But if he just threw it down, it meant that he was finished. He wasn't coming back, and the servant could go ahead and clean up. And I had to think of Jesus. He folded that napkin. He's coming back. He's coming back. Even though the work on that cross was done, Jesus Christ is coming back. There's different references already given this morning on Jesus Christ rising. Willie referred to in 1 Corinthians there, where it talks about if Christ did not rise, then we would all still be in our sin. And also in 1 Corinthians 15:26, there it tells us that the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Jesus Christ, you know, he went to that cross for us, for our sin. He did that for us. He went through the pain, the agony. And he also went through being laid into a grave and hearing crying out to the Father there at the cross before he died. All that agony Jesus Christ went through for us. But yet, it wasn't complete. It wasn't complete until he rose, until he defeated death in the grave. Nothing could hold him. Jesus' resurrection was a true and total defeat of death. As the only Son of God, he overcame death once and for all. And Peter explained in Acts 2:24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. It was not possible that death was going to hold him there. You know, there's many religions, and they make many ways to get to God. But I find it interesting that Jesus Christ, the Christian religion, is the only one that has a risen Savior. The only one that has a risen Savior. There's a lot of people that have been risen from the dead. They've been raised from the dead, but they all died again. However, Jesus Christ, he rose from the dead to die no more. And death has no more dominion over him. And it's the same for us today. By faith, death no longer will hold us. By faith, when we die, death, the grave won't keep us there. Thank you. The grave won't keep us. We have a new life where we can be resurrected with Jesus Christ. And Jesus testifies of himself in Revelations 1, verse 18. He says, he's talking to John here, and he says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. And he tells John to write these things. Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. That is all power. We can look at a lot of powerful things, but Jesus Christ is all power. Even death and the grave couldn't hold him. And he tells his disciples in Acts, I think it's the first chapter of Acts. I want to read that verse to us. He gives us power in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. He gives us power to be witnesses. And I was thinking how Jesus Christ, we know that surrendering our hearts to the Lord, we can receive of His Spirit. We can receive power from Him to be overcomers. I was just thinking this morning, I would open it up. I was talking to a brother last night, and I asked him, I said, what do you think about? What does it look like to you when you think of the resurrection power? And the brother told me, he goes, you know, I just read this scripture about the woman who gave two mites, the Pharisees that were giving, and they were giving of their abundance, and she gave of her need. And he said, I think of power to be able to give, in secret, to not make a big show. That's the resurrection power. That'd be one aspect of it, to not make a big show. To give as the needs arise. And he also said how, the Pharisees, Jesus told them that they had a cloak for their sin, but now that he's here, they have no cloak for their sin. And Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ is the cloak for our sin. So that was his response to the resurrection power. And I'd be curious to hear a few of you all. What are your thoughts when you think of the resurrection power in our lives? Anyone have any thoughts? Let's have a few of them. What does it do for you? How is it practical in your life? Just speak up.
It makes you free.
Free to live however you want to. Free to... Amen. Bound to things that we didn't want to be bound to, and now we're free. We don't have to be bound anymore. Any other thoughts? Thank you. Changes our thinking. The resurrection power changes our thinking. It does. Another one? good. Thank you. Any other thoughts of how the resurrection power, what it looks like to you in practical ways? Things which I used to love, now I hate. I was thinking along with what Willie shared this morning. He said, what's the alternative? What's the alternative? Is it suicide, drugs, alcohol, and all those things? But the resurrection power is the alternative to all that. It frees us from all that. The things that I hated, I can be free of. Anything else? Power to keep the tongue. And that comes from the Lord. Amen. Any others?
Romans 8:11 says, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you.
Amen. Any others? One thought I had was in Matthew 18, I was thinking of the power to forgive. You know, I found myself really powerless when it came to forgiveness when I was outside of Christ. I harbored that bitterness, that grudge, that thing just stayed with me. Even though I could suppress it, but I wasn't free. But because I've received forgiveness, I can forgive. And in Matthew 18, he doesn't just tell us to forgive, but he says to do it from the heart. Like he says, really mean that. We have that power through Jesus Christ, that resurrection power. And I know that we all can identify with being wronged or hurt somewhere along the line. We can all identify with that. And likewise, we all have opportunity to forgive. And if we're in Christ, we're living in that power, we can forgive. We can be free. We can have the power to pray for our enemies. Pray for those that hurt you and despitefully use you. Any other thoughts? Praise God. The resurrection power will change you through and through. Willie shared something this morning on keeping our focus on that sacrifice. Let's keep our focus on the resurrected Lord Jesus and not on us. And then we don't have to find ourselves wandering and straying. Any other thoughts? Go ahead, brother. Right. Amen. Giving careful consideration in how we live life. The one thought I had was the power to not fight to prove me right. Does that make sense? The power to not fight to prove me right. We all like to make sure that nobody understands us wrong. Like if something came across, let's see, if somebody would, maybe you're falsely accused of something. We like to step up to the plate and say, you know, what he said about me isn't really true. What he said, you know, I want to make sure everybody knows. But the power to not do that. We don't have to defend ourselves and prove ourselves right. We don't have to have a fighting spirit. I was thinking of loving your enemies, power to pray for those that hurt you. Just recently here, it was last summer, I think it was. It was a church in Kentucky. A friend of mine was telling me about it. It was in his church. He's the pastor there. And he was telling me how they had a death threat to the entire church. They live in a remote community. It's not real populated. And there was a young man there living in that area that threatened him. He's gonna come kill them all. And they were seeking the Lord. What do we do with this? Where do we go with this? Do we go with the law? Where do we go with this whole thing? And the reason the young man was angry is because he just put all conservative believing churches, he put them all in the same boat. There was a Mennonite church that helped his mom out years prior to that. While he was younger, a Mennonite church locally had helped his mom and got her on the straight and narrow way. And she moved out to another community. But he looked at that as that just ruined his life when they helped her find the Lord. She didn't even stay there with him, but he blamed them for it. And so he lashes out and he threatens the community. And I just marvel at the story, at the account, when the brother was telling me, he goes, we didn't know what to do, because it's like sometimes, you know, you had to wrestle through prayer to go to sleep at night because of that threat was there. And then it was time to go to church, and it's like, well, what a better place. We're all here, you know, and how are we going to do this? We're going to have somebody set watch out there. And they were wrestling through this because it was just really real. And as they prayed about it, and one of the young men said, I don't know. I think if he comes to that door, I think I'm going to get him. You know, and that's our natural response. They're wrestling through this thing. And I was thinking along the power to love your enemies. There's an older gentleman there, and he's an ex-Marine. And he just said, brothers, I did not leave the Marines to come fight in the church. I didn't do that. And so he was upholding a standard of truth to love your enemies. And it brought a peace to the brother, like, you know what, you're right. We're rationalizing here. And so they decided to just pray. Seek God and pray. And the family of the young man came sometime after that and said that he's all settled down now. There's no worries anymore. Because I believe he was a drug addict as well. But just thinking of the resurrection power. If the brother that wouldn't have spoke up and shared, you know, his conviction, his concern, you know, if we don't stay in that resurrection power, we can go astray. But we can love our enemies. Pray for those that despitefully use you. I was also thinking of in our marriages, this is to you as married men and women. I don't know if you ever get in a conversation where it might actually be an argument or a disagreement, whatever you want to call that thing, to where you as the man of the house can just simply man up and say, you know what, I'm sorry. Even though you think she is completely wrong, I'm sorry for the way this is going. And take responsibility for it and turn that. That resurrection power will let us do that. It will. And you think that's just crazy. Well, I'm going to tell you something. The prophets of old, Jeremiah, Isaiah, how many times did they come before the Lord and say, Lord, we have sinned? Those men didn't sin. It was their people that sinned. But they put it in as we have sinned. They were entreating the Lord. And I think with the same heart that as we work through our marriage difficulties, take responsibility. If each of us do that, there is really nothing we can work through, or we can't work through. Are there any other thoughts? If you haven't, feel free to say them. I'm going to say a few more. It allows us to serve others and not have to feel like we need to be in power. That can go, oftentimes, I think of church projects. I've heard many accounts where the church is wanting to do something, and some of them are like, nope, we're not going to do it, can't do it. Or you might just have one brother that just won't do it. But you know, the morning it comes there, he ends up being the first brother there to start the project, even though it wasn't ideally his way. That's the resurrection power, to be able to serve others and not have to have your way. The disciples asked this question multiple times. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? When we get there, which one of us is it going to be here? Is it going to be Terry Jr., or do I have a shot at this being somewhere big in your kingdom, Lord? Which way is it going to go here? We want to know. And Jesus just simply tells them, you haven't got it right. You're not understanding this. You're not understanding this. If you want to be someone great, then you serve. Well, I don't sound like nobody great, right? But you serve. You go do that. You had two of his disciples came to Jesus and said, hey, I think the one account says their mother came, and I think another account says that they came and says, we got a request for you. In your kingdom, one of us wants to sit on either side of you. In your kingdom. And Jesus just told him, you don't even know what you're asking. You don't even know what you're asking. We can have that resurrection power in our lives to serve and to not exalt ourselves. Walk in humility. That resurrection power allows us to lead our homes with authority by example. It does. Most of the time, when you think of men in power and having authority, living their own lives that way is usually not the foremost thing in most men's mind. But you do that, you do this, we're going to do that, being in power. But the resurrection power will let us have authority, and we'll do that by leading an example. We'll live that way ourselves. That resurrection power changes who we are. One of the brothers said that. It changes who we are through and through. It changed the Apostle Paul. He says, I was of the tribe of Benjamin. He said, I was circumcised the eighth day, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Touching the law, I was a Pharisee. You couldn't go any higher than that. I had it mastered. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Touching righteousness, which is in the law, I was blameless. But what things were gained to me, those things were all credentials for me. They meant a lot to me. He said, but all those things I count it but loss for Christ. I count it but loss. He said, yet doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. You talk about resurrection power changing you. It did Paul. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Paul was able to see himself. He saw who Christ was, And he was able to see who he was. And he says, no, I don't even match up. This isn't even anything to hold on to. He saw his need. He says, and why did he throw it all away that he could have Christ? He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He wanted to know him and the power of his resurrection. And friends, you know, we have that the power of the Lord's resurrection. We can have that power. We can live in it. It'll change us. We keep our focus on him. We'll have a clear mind to go in the right ways of the Lord. We can choose, make decisions correctly. We take time and consider them. But you know, there's another resurrection coming. There's another resurrection coming. And if we're not living in the power of this resurrection, if we're not washed in the blood of the Lamb, living in this power of this resurrection, then there's another resurrection. And when we get when Christ comes for his own, when that happens, there's going to be a resurrection to life everlasting with Jesus forever. And there's one that leads to a place of torment forever. Jesus Christ didn't go through the suffering, the pain, the agony for you and I to live how we want to live. He did it so we could have freedom from bondage, so we could be free to serve him in the fullest. So if today, you know, if you're here and you haven't made yourself ready, you can experience that resurrection power. Or you can keep going through life. You can just erase that power or the resurrection, and you can go through life enjoying power when you get opportunity. Or you can have the resurrection power, which changes your entire life. You know, even there may be some of you here that have not made yourselves ready. Your garments are not white. It can be today. Also, I was thinking of, we journey through life, this Christian life. We start our journey and we start to get complacent. Things start becoming acceptable that were never acceptable in the kingdom of God. We start to listen to the world tell us what's okay. We start losing our way. It's called being lukewarm. He says, I'd rather you were hot or cold. Hot water is refreshing when you're all dirty and you go in to clean up. Hot water is really refreshing. And it's hot out and you want a cold drink of water. Cold water is really refreshing. But lukewarm, he says, I'll spew you out. It's not worth anything. And so I was thinking of lukewarmness, just as some closing thoughts here. Lukewarmness brings in, oftentimes you see hypocrisy in that picture. Because it seems like today, in churches, today, in today's age, hypocrisy has been acceptable. It's becoming acceptable. We can say, yep, I'm going to uphold the brotherhood's vision here. I want this. I'm going to do this. Count me in. And then go do many things that you said you weren't going to do. The thing of it is, brothers and sisters, God's the one that will judge a hypocrite. He's the one who's going to judge me for my hypocrisy. For putting on a good show on a Sunday morning in my home is chaos. There's fighting and squabbling. But yeah, just everybody sit quiet here. Make everybody look good here. That's hypocrisy, and God's going to deal with me if that's there. He's going to deal with me if I go back in my word and live in hypocritical ways. I want to encourage us. The resurrection power gives us clear vision, clear direction. today in society, people are losing their conscience. Did you know that people are turning to chatbots for wisdom and direction? Did you know that? Did you know that just recently a man left his wife because he asked the chatbot what he should do and it said you should leave her? There was a major act of violence recently because that's what a chatbot told him he recommended that he should do. Where is consciousness? Oh, that's out there, right? That's way far out there. When we walk hand in hand with the world, when our feed comes from the world, it's right here. It won't be long. Your thinking starts to change. Your thinking starts to, oh, go to church every Sunday? That's old-fashioned stuff. You can do that at YouTube at home. Just go get a big screen so it makes you feel like you're part of it. That's the world telling you that. That is. It's not going to come out right. You think it's far away. It's not. You have big tech today putting warnings out. We need to stop this. This is going too far. People are not thinking on their own anymore. They're concerned. They said the human race will be destroyed if it keeps going. They're right. But it'll affect us. It will. It'll affect our everyday life over some time. People are losing consciousness. I pray that our desire is that we may know Him and the power of His resurrection. And when you know the power of His resurrection, you know Him, you're willing to take the suffering that comes with it. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Or is it? Or is it? The way we live life tells that tale. Is it? I will give us a careful warning to not seek the living among the dead. Jesus says, I'm not here. Or the angel said, He's not here, He's risen. Another one, he says, why do you seek the living among the dead? How many Christians, how many professing Christians go to the world for all their problems, all their answers they need, instead of God? When we do that, friends, we are seeking the living among the dead. When we want direction for our own lives, our Christian lives, in the kingdom of God, and we ask the world for it, we're trying to get life out of something that's dead. It ain't gonna work. It'll never work. A lot of you are hunters in here. When you see that lifeblood flow out of a deer or something you just took, it's done. You go up to that thing later and you want it to get up. It's done. It ain't moving. It's dead. You're not going to get life out of it. You can eat the meat and get strength out of it that way, but you're not going to get life out of that creature that was living. You're not going to get life out of seeking counsel from the world. You're not going to get life out of living a life of hypocrisy. It's dead. The resurrection power, friends, that's what I love, because it changed my life. It changed my life completely. And I'm not going to sit here and testify any more longer on that, because time's up. But God bless you, and seek the living among the living. God bless you.